Normally, I would be downstairs with the teenagers, and tonight I'm not. I'm up here with you guys, and normally when I preach up here, I like to tell you what I'm telling them, give you kind of a taste of what they're getting down here. But tonight's going to be a little bit different. The Lord laid on my heart a message called, I don't know if I should do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, The Dangers of Getting Old. We're going to be talking about the dangers of getting old. Now, let's be clear here. That is actually the title of a message. I'm not calling anybody old, all right? No one in here is old. But there is a danger with getting old, and we'll discuss that. We'll look at the Bible and see some things from the scriptures. But we do want to set things into perspective. The Bible gives us blessings that come along with, we'll just call it maturity, all right? We'll call it maturity. There's some blessings. In Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 11, it says, "A hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." There is a, with older age, with maturity, there's a glory that comes along with that. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse number 25, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." David is taking a look at the experience that he's gained over a lifetime of understanding, a lifetime of seeing consequences, seeing experiences, seeing things play out in a way that makes him realize, hey, God is always faithful. Hey, with his experience, with his maturity, there was a understanding of how God operates, how God works in the course of human events. And he says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread." With maturity comes experience. With experience, Job chapter number 12 and verse number 12 says this: "With the ancients is wisdom, and in the length of days, understanding." With experience, maturity comes with experience, and spirits comes with some wisdom and some knowledge. But the Bible does say some things about things that can be lost. With the passing times, things can get lost in the life of people. And so we just want to warn you today and kind of caution you, whether you're a little bit older than I am or not even close to being as old as I am, there are still some things we can learn. Small streams, given enough time, turn into big rivers. Why is that? Because over a course of time, water has the ability to chip away at some things, and some qualities do get lost. With youth, youth brings a certain type of optimism that seems to fade as time goes along. My daughter, she is about 7 years old, she is seven. And every single day, I'm not a morning person. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hate getting up in the morning. I'm kind of, give me 5 more minutes. That's not my daughter. She wakes up and she rubs the sleep out of her eyes and, oh, yeah, today is. And now she's excited about the day. She doesn't know what's going on in the day. She has no clue of the world around her sometimes. But with youth comes excitement. Hey, with youth, there comes an energy, a buzz that sometimes get left out as the years go by. This summer we had VBS in this very room, and we had a little elephant, a big elephant, baby elephant, I don't know, over here, right? And we had our chairs separately. But every single day, as the kids come in, you can feel the energy. Why is that? Because youth comes with some energy. It comes with some excitement. It comes with some optimism that seems to fade away over time. Today, I want to take a look at three examples in the scriptures of qualities that were once present in the lives of a church. We'll look at that in Revelation chapter number 2. So take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter number 2. We'll look at qualities that were once there and individuals, and see how over time, if you're not careful, you can lose on some qualities. In Revelation number 2, we're taken to a church called Ephesus. Point number 1 is this: time has a tendency to steal your zeal. Time has a tendency to steal your zeal. In Revelation, it is John's. He's on the island of Patmos. He gets this vision of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ tells him to go right to the churches. Tell them, give them a message from me. And we know that there are seven churches that was written to between chapter number two and chapter number three. The very first one is this church called Ephesus. We'll pick it up in verse number one, and we'll read the first seven verses of chapter number 2. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and has found and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. Thou was born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick from out of his place, except thou repentest. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We see that this church had a sterling reputation. In Revelation chapter 2, we see that they had some good things going for them. As God himself, Jesus Christ, is looking down from heaven, he tells John to write, "Hey, write about this church. Tell them about the works. I see their works. I see that the things that they've been doing." He says they have works. And they has labors. He used both those words in verse number 2. And they're accomplishing a purpose. They're not just sitting around idle. They're not just waiting until Jesus Christ comes back. They're active. They're doing stuff. We see in this particular passage twice it mentions that they were patient. There was a church that has been through some things. A church that has endured some trials. We see that church not only was patient and has endured something, but we see that this church is also a church that discerned truth from error. He says that you cannot bear them that are evil. You can't stand them, and you've tried those who claim to be apostles and are not. Hey, this is a group of people that knew the scriptures, because that's how we know truth is. How do we determine whether a message is from God and the message is not? It is only through the Word of God. When we have a church that says, "Hey, these apostles, they're not really apostles. Let's kick them out." Because they hated error. They hated evil. They knew the Scripture. We have a church here that was patient. We saw that they were perseverance against them, through some things. In verse number 4, it tells us, verse number 3, it tells us that they were... Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Verse number 3. And hast not fainted. Hey, this is a good church. We drop down towards the end of the passage, verse number 6. It tells us that this was a church that hated what God hated, the deeds of Nicolaitans. Hey, they knew what God loved, they knew what God hated. This was, by all accounts, that God himself, this is not like we're looking at a church across the town and saying, "Oh, look what they're doing," not really knowing what's going on the inside, right? We see things and organizations from an outside, "Oh, yeah, they're doing great." But this is God himself. This is Jesus Christ looking at this church and saying, "Look at all the things that they're doing." But he also says that there's a problem. Verse number 4 tells us this: "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love." Hey, there was something that they had that over the course of time no longer existed. Somewhere along the lines, they had an established church. They were working, they were laboring, and they were patient, and they were hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and they were doing all these different things, but they lost track of something. Over the course of time, their first love had eroded away. John Benson calls it a zeal and power of it. He says this, which they had manifested to God and for God's cause. They loved that which the church, the love is that which the church of Ephesus had way back in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says this: "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Hey, there is a testimony that this church has way back when. This is now John writing to it. Paul has a whole epistle, Ephesians, written to the book, written to the church of Ephesus, this same church. And he characterizes them with this idea: I know of your work for your labor for the Lord and your love for all the saints. They had a zeal. They had a passion. They had a love for God and a love for the things of God. But somewhere in the course of time, old age, if you were, it started to chip away. Matthew Henry wrote this: the sin Christ charged the church with is not having left or forsaken the object of love, but having lost the fervent degree of it that they had at the first appearance. It was not that they didn't love Jesus. Their temperature just dropped. Their fervor has dropped. Their passion that they once had was no longer there. Have you lost your zeal? During the course of time, have you lost the zeal that you once had for Christ? Hey, does the things of God still move you today? When you open up the Word of God in front of you, does it still speak to you? It's easy to get caught up with, I need to pay the bills, I have a job to work, I have does X, Y, and Z, and lose track. Hey, there are still souls that real matter, that matter. Hey, does the idea of the concept of leading somebody to the Lord still excite you? Does it still move you? Does the songs of Zion still have an impact on your hearts? Or has that zeal been eroded away? Been chipped away? Hey, do you still weep over lost souls? Souls that are destined or dying and going to hell. Does that still have an effect on you? It's easy to be around something so much that we get complacent. Hey, we come here every single through the school year. I'm here every single day. But do I still have that zeal? Do I still have that passion? God is concerned about your zeal. With this church, it's facing consequences, not because it wasn't working, not because it was a failure, not because of, we saw the list of everything this church had going for it, but what is God threatening to take away their candlestick for? Leave their first love. By the way, what is that candlestick? It is their testimony. It is that light shining out in darkness. He is looking to remove their testimony away from the church. Why? Because they lost their zeal. They lost their passion for the Lord. Go with me to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Paul tells us about, gives us a little instruction about our zeal. In Romans chapter number 12, we'll pick up in verse number 11. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 11, he says this: "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Hey, there's an emphasis that Paul is placing on service. Hey, we can serve, we can do all these different things, but there's no passion behind it. There's no purpose. Hey, if we're not zealous for, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord, there's got to be a passion, there's got to be a love, there's got to be a desire shown forth when we serve God. That's important to God. Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Go with me to Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Titus 2:14. Paul speaks about this topic another time, and it's a kind of an interesting passage here. In verse number 14, who gave, we're talking about Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. What is the purpose? Why did God give himself? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, tell me about this peculiar people. People that are zealous for good works. That's the reason why God, why Jesus Christ redeemed us. He doesn't want to go through our life with just, I don't know if you've been to McDonald's lately. That is an example of zero zeal. What do you want? That's not how we serve. Our message is much better than what the hamburger that we get at McDonald's. Hey, how do you serve the Lord? Again, these are just warnings for us. Make sure that our zeal is not being eroded away. It is important. Peter chapter number 4 tells us that above all things, having fervent charity among ourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Hey, above all this, above everything else, fervent in charity. Hey, there is how we serve is just as important as the fact that we are serving. Hey, our motivations mean something to God. He didn't call us just to be robots. There's emotions that God has given us in the service of the King. Where is your passion? Where is your zeal? Go back with me to Revelation chapter number 2. With all this warning, we see that that Christ not only just condemns this church of Ephesus for their lack of zeal, they're leaving their first love. He tells us there's a way, there's a solution to the problem. In verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen. Repent and do the first works, else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Hey, the first thing it tells us to do is remember. Hey, remember. Remember that zeal, that passion you had when you first got saved. I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to attack hell with a squirt gun. That's the passion that each one of us felt. Ready to go, ready to tell somebody what Jesus Christ had done for me. What he has kept me from, what he's pulled me out of. There's an excitement, there's an zeal, there is an enthusiasm. Remember. Hey, remember the time where God answers your prayers. When God took you from something that was disastrous, whether you know it or not. There have been situations in my life that were not for God. Where would we be? Hey, remember those times where we see God's power and his majesty, and remember that zeal that you have at those times. It says repent. What does it mean to repent? Repent has the idea of a 180-degree turn. Hey, I was going down this direction. I repent. Now I'm going down this direction. Hey, there's a way that we serve that does not please God. We need to make a change from that. The Bible says, tells us to return and do the first works. Go back. You have that in your memory. You have those moments of that zeal and passion that God has placed in your hearts. Now go back to it. Every single thing we do, we can do with zeal. We can do with joy. We can do with happiness. Whether I'm scrubbing a toilet or telling someone about Jesus Christ, there should be an excitement when it comes to serving the Lord. Amen. Hey, it is a privilege to serve the King of Kings. And when it ever stops being a privilege, we're doing something wrong. Hey, the first thing that we see that time can take away from you is your zeal. Go to Matthew chapter number 18. Time can steal your zeal. Time, this doesn't rhyme just as much. Hey, look at that. This doesn't rhyme just as much as zeal and steal. But that's what I got. Time can steal your faith. Time can steal your faith. In Matthew chapter number 18, we see Jesus Christ is in front of his disciples. He makes his this grand proclamation here. He declares who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The first four verses, let's read it. It says this, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We have this proclamation here. The disciples are looking, who's the greatest? Who is the greatest in your kingdom? When you establish everything, who's going to be the top dog? And we know that we had a couple of disciples that kind of were vying for that left-hand spot, right? And so they're wanting to know who is the greatest. And what do you say? Hey, whoever is like this child is the greatest in my kingdom. What separates us from a child? There are some differences between us and what a child or even a teenager. I love working with teenagers. Why? Because they keep me young. They keep me doing things that I know my body should not be doing anymore, but we're going to do it, and I regret it later sometimes. I love working, but you know what is better than all of that? A child has an incredible capacity to believe. To believe. Hey, in order for us to be saved, we have to put our faith and trust and our belief in someone to die who died on the cross from our sins. I've never seen Jesus, and neither have you. No matter what kind of things you think you saw at night, visions of, you didn't see Jesus. But you still believe. That's not natural for adults. Adults, it's about what's in front of them. It's about what they can put together, what they can manipulate, how they can live, what they can understand. We can't truly understand salvation. We don't really understand why an almighty God, the creator of the universe, will take time to die on the cross for me. That is beyond our understanding. That is by, yes, we have this fundamental knowledge, but you really think about that, it makes no sense. I know myself. You know yourself. You're not deserving of the love of God. I'm not deserving of the love of God, yet He loved us anyway. You know what? What makes a belief of a child so great? They still believe that God can do anything. How about you? Do you believe that God can do anything? Yes, yes, we'll say that up here. But does our lives prove that? What we truly believe always comes out in our actions. If we believe that this ceiling is going to fall down on us, none of us will be sitting in this room. Correct? If you didn't believe that that chair is going to hold you up, you would not have sat down in that chair. Because what we truly believe always comes out in actions. If sooner or later, what we truly believe always comes out in our actions. Hey, do you believe that God still can do anything? Hey, do you still believe in the God of the supernatural? Salvation is not a natural process. And how can He use someone like me to tell somebody else about Him? And anything good happen out of that? A supernatural thing. As we grow and we get older, we allow our experiences to dictate what we believe. You can't make $1 million in 2 weeks. Why can't I? It's just not how the world works. Not unless you strike gold or something. Right? You can't. We let our experience, thing that can be a great asset for us, we let our experience dictate what we believe. Children are not like that. They don't have any experience. Sorry, guys. You have zero. Maybe zero experience. But they're willing to believe anything. Hey, they're so willing to believe that God can turn this world upside down through the use of their life. I have people, young people, teenagers downstairs, want to be missionaries, wanting to be used of God in whatever way He wants. Why is that? Because they believe that God can still use them. They believe that God can do something in your life. How about you? Do you still believe that God can do things in your life? Our kids are surrendering their lives to the Lord and expecting God to do great things. How about us? How about us? Do we still believe that God can save souls? Do we still believe that God can change American culture and American politics? Do we still believe that God can do something great in America? What do our actions say about that? Do we believe that God can take care of our finances when the numbers don't quite make sense? Little kids, they believe anything. And experience can whittle away our faith in an almighty God. Hey, what happened? Did God change? Did God suddenly become different? Do we still serve the God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do we still serve the God that Nebuchadnezzar saw in the burning fiery furnace? That saved David from the lion's den? Do we still serve the God that can take the sea and make it calm? The one that can walk on water. Is that the God that we still serve? Did He lose His power? Did He lose His control? We don't believe, not because God has changed, but because we have changed. Over the course of time, I've seen young people give their lives to the Lord. And then when they, passing of time, they don't do it. Why is that? Did God not speak to them when they were young? No. Time has the effect of stilling our beliefs. Stilling our faith. You know, a child has an incredible imagination. They can hold on whole conversations with stuffed animals. My daughter was talking to her doorknob the other day. I don't know what the conversation went or how that, but there is an imagination that goes along with little children, with kids. They're able to dream big dreams. Hey, when's the last time that you dreamed a big dream for the things of God? Hey, when's the last time you had a vision? The Bible tells us a vision, we'll define it as this, the ability to see something not like it is now, but how it could be. And Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18 tells us, without a vision, the people perish. Hey, do you still see God doing great things in our church, in our community? Do you have vision to see what God can do in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your children's lives? Matthew chapter number 18. Jesus gives us a solution, just like Jesus does in Acts chapter number, Revelation chapter number 2, and see in Matthew chapter 18, there is a solution that He gives. In verse number 2, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted. Converted. I looked up the definition of the word converted. It means, if I can find it quickly on my page. Ah, there it is. Having been adapted to be suitable for a new purpose. It's taking something and making it useful in another area. This requires a change. Hey, if time has worn away your faith, there's a change that needs to happen in your life. Hey, you need to be converted. Converted into what? Well, we'll see as we keep reading the verse. And become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is the solution for us? As we dare to dream big for God, what is the solution? To take on the faith of a little child. He's not telling us that you should only learn how to count by your fingers and toes. He's not saying that addition is where you should stop your education. Hey, go back to their beliefs. Go back to their curiosity. Go back to their imagination. He goes on and says in verse number 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Hey, it takes some humility. Children, compared to adults, comparatively speaking, have very little ego. You adults, you have a huge ego. Not that they don't have any, we're comparatively now, but usually a child here doesn't think he knows more than an adult. Usually. But they have something that we should desire, that imagination. Hey, humble yourselves. Did you know that God doesn't need you to be God? I've been saying that to our teenagers quite a bit the last several weeks. He doesn't need you to be God. He does not need you to be able to work out incredible things in your life or in the life of this church or in the life of this community or in the life of America. He doesn't need you. But he definitely wants to use you. He definitely wants to use you to impact the people around us, around in this area. But it's going to take you to humble yourself. It's going to take you to knock yourself down a couple of notches. As we jump to the second, 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we're keeping on that. The first point is time can steal your zeal, time can steal your faith, time can steal your humility. Kind of rolling in from what Jesus is saying, we take a look at 1 Samuel chapter number 15. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, it talks about Saul. Saul is king of Israel. The people wanted a king, and so God gave them a king. And Saul, we often think of Saul as a bad king. The first part of his life, he was not. He was a good king to start with. He was a very humble king. When they first came to him about a situation, they found him hiding away behind the press. Though he was head and shoulders above everybody else, he didn't view himself that way. We always associate him what happens at the end of his life, when his life is filled with paranoia, with disobedience. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we find that Saul is going up a battle against the Amalekites, and he was told to wait for Samuel. He was supposed to go in and destroy all the Amalekites, leave nothing alive, burn it all down. Everything has to go. And we know his great sin of disobedience. He took the best cattle. He took the best things. He kept the king Agag alive, and he disobeys God. He thought he knew better. The Bible even says this. As we jump to verse number 16, I need to get to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15, and look at verse number 16. It says, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, the servants which are before thee, to speak out, to seek out a man who is a." I'm in chapter number 16. I'm sorry. Go to 15. It says, "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, Wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent unto thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Hey, there was something that was present in the life of Saul when he was early in his kinghood, his reign. The Bible says, hey, when you were little in your own sight, that's talking about his humility. As God saw Saul for who he was, the person that he anointed king, he chose someone that was humble. But over the course of time, that humility starts to get etched away, wither away. Hey, after the victories that Saul's had, he started thinking of himself a little bit more highly than he ought. Hey, that's the same with us. Before we start condemning Saul for the things he did, we're not kings over anything. But even in our lives, there's some victories that we have won. There are some accomplishments that we've gathered. There are some toys that we now have that once we didn't have. Think about it when some of you were newly married. Didn't have very much. Now you may not have a little much, but you have a little more than you did then. There are some things you're able to gather to yourselves. There are some successes that you're able to do. Are those things withering away your humility? Hey, Saul's sin, his disobedience, stemmed from his pride. He was humble. There was something that he had. Hey, God has a task for you. When someone is humble, it doesn't matter what you tell them to do. They're just going to do it. Think of that employee that just got hired in that company. No matter what the boss tells them, you scrub a toilet, I'm the secretary. Oh, I'll do it. Oh, I need to do shingles, I'm the painter, but okay, why? Because he wants to stay hired. He realizes the boss has the power. Hey, when God tells you to do something in your life, is there obedience? If there's not obedience, it might be that our humility is being withered away. Pride is starting to build up. And hey, if somebody is humble, it doesn't matter when the boss asks him to do something, he's going to go and do it. Why? Because he understands that the boss has the power, not himself. Hey, God has put you here for a task, for a reason. He doesn't just want you to come sit in a pew and fill up space. There is a task that God wants you to do and to accomplish. Are you humble enough to do it when the Master wants you to do it? Hey, throughout the course of life, things can start decaying in our lives. Time can steal your zeal. Time can steal your faith. Time can steal your humility. Youth is an incredible gift, just like the wisdom, knowledge, and experience that you gain from growing older. But as you grow older, don't lose your zeal. Don't lose your faith. And don't lose your humility. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and glean some of the truths out of it, Lord. I pray that you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done in this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, amen.